All right, let's find our place in the book of Genesis, chapter number 35. Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35. We'll begin our reading in verse number 16. Genesis chapter 35, verse number 16. Is the level of my microphone okay? Is it too loud? Is it everything okay right there, friends? Everything all right? Good, because I do not want to blow your eardrums out, okay? Genesis 35, verse number 16. They journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died, and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, and that is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the tower of Edar. It came to pass when Israel dwelt in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. And the sons of Jacob were 12, the sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah, and Issachar, and Zebulun, the sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin, the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, Dan, and Naphtali, the sons of Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, Gad, and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob which were born to him in Padan Aram. Jacob came unto Isaac his father, unto Mamre, unto the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abram and Isaac journeyed. And the days of Isaac were 180 years. Now a score is 20, so 80, so 180 years. And Isaac gave up the ghost and died and was carried unto his people, being old and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Tonight I want to preach to you on this subject, Lessons for Life. Simply the title message is Lessons for Life. Let's pray together. We'll share these thoughts with you. Father, we love you. Help us to be faithful to you today. Thank you for how you've given us another day of life to serve you. And I thank you for this Wednesday evening service. I pray that you encourage us tonight from your word. Would you speak to us tonight in a very real way? Help me, Lord, to be faithful to your word. Help me, Lord God, to relay the message that you've already given in the pages of Scripture. Speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the last time we met in this book, we considered a personal revival taking place in the life of Jacob. He had pitched his tent, if you remember, toward Shechem and suffered great consequences, including the violation of his own daughter and the murder by his sons upon the males of that place. If you remember the story, at that time, Jacob was living outside the will of God. However, when chapter 35 opened, we see the Lord graciously came to Jacob to tell him to get back to Bethel, to get back to the place where God appeared to him as he was running from Esau many years ago. Now, after hearing this command, Jacob and those with him made their journey back to Bethel. That was our last message. And remember, Bethel is the place of God's presence, the place of God's promises for him. This is a journey that many need to make sometimes in their lives. I don't know about you, but I catch myself every now and then pitching my tent toward Shechem. I catch myself every now and then stopping short of the very will of God for my life. This is the point that at this time, when we come to verse number 16, if you will, Jacob and those with him, they have gotten back to Bethel. And if you remember the story, God appeared to him again when he got back to Bethel and revealed more about himself and reconfirmed his promises to Jacob. Now, as we come to verse number 16, we see Jacob and the others journeying from Bethel and would eventually end up in Hebron where his father Isaac was. By the way, this is what the Lord told him to do. He was to go back to where his family was, you see. So we see that Jacob is living in the will of God. However, looking at this journey, we see several events take place in verses 16 down to the end of the chapter that I see great lessons for our life. As a matter of fact, there are four major lessons I want to give you from these verses here tonight, from verses 16 down to the end of the chapter, verse number 29. These are simply lessons for life, lessons to apply to our lives tonight. Lesson number one that we get. This is application message here. Number one, get this now. Being right with God does not exempt from great sorrow. Being right with God does not exempt us from times of great sorrow. What I mean by that, look at verse number 16. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, "Fear not, thou shalt have this son also." And it came to pass as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. She called him son of sorrow. He called him son of my right hand. And what I'm saying to you, one of the great lessons we learn for our lives in this passage is how being right with God does not exempt us from times of great loss. We have seen how at this moment in his life, Jacob, now I'm talking about right now, when you come to verse number 16, the first part of verse 35, he's getting his heart right with God. He's getting back to Bethel. At this time in his life, when we're reading these verses, we see that Jacob is truly right with God. He is no longer pitching his tent toward Shechem. Rather, he's living a life of strict obedience to the Lord. However, we see in verses 16 through 18, an event take place that rips Jacob's heart out of his chest. His dearly beloved wife, Rachel, dies giving birth to their second son. Friends, if you remember anything about Jacob's life, Rachel was the apple of his eye. She was the one who he loved from the very first. She's the one he worked for. She was the one who had his heart. However, now death reaches down and takes her from him. Get it? While his heart was right with God. This goes to show that a life of obedience to God does not exempt one from a life of mourning as well. The blessings of God upon our lives do not exempt us from the burdens of life. The point is this. Do not believe the teaching going on today that if your heart is right with God and if you just have enough faith, then your life will be nothing but a mountaintop without a valley. As long as we're in this life, there will be ups and downs. And as long as we're in this life, there will be mountaintops, and thank God for them. But where there are mountaintops, there are also valleys. And I'm telling you tonight, it is important for us to learn this lesson. Do not be one who turns back on God when life gets hard. I look around a crowd this size and there are burdens everywhere. I know some of them, but some of them I don't. I mean, some of you have experienced death in your family this week. There are sorrows. There are times of great troubles. There are times of great sorrow and great defeat. Hey, being right with God doesn't make you exempt from that. See, the devil tries to make you think that if your life's on a downward spiral, that must mean your heart's not right. Now listen to me. If your heart's not right, God can use trouble to knock you back on the right path. We know he can do that. But this is not the message tonight. Jacob's heart is right. Jacob is in the will of God for his life. Jacob is living back at Bethel, and he's traveling the very road that God told him to travel. His heart is right. He's had a personal revival. But times of great victory are often followed by times of great sorrow. It's so important for you to understand this. This is pastoral preaching tonight, friends. This is where the pastor gets up just preaching through the Word of God, and God just pulls up a chair, just like he does as a fatherly figure. He pulls up a chair and says, "Let me just teach you about life." And the first thing you need to understand is that when you're in Bethel and you're traveling the road that I have for you, that does not mean that your life's going to be a bed of roses. That's a great lesson to learn tonight. We all need to learn that. Number two, let me give you a second lesson. Here it is, lesson number two. Death is no respecter of people. Death is no respecter of people. Now, we've started our text in verse 16, but I'm going to back up to verse number 8. Notice verse number 8. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died. And she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak, and the name of that place was called Elon Bakuth. Yet in verse number 18, we see Rachel dies giving birth to her son. Yet in verses 28 and 29, we see Isaac is 180 years old. And death reaches down and takes him. What I'm saying to you is this chapter has death all throughout it. There's three deaths recorded in this chapter. First is Deborah, Rebekah's nurse. She died in verse number 8. Then Rachel died in verse 18, giving birth to her second son. Finally, Isaac, Jacob's father, died at age 180. And the Bible says he was old and full of days. You know what that phrase full of days means? It means he was satisfied with days. You know, it is possible to die satisfied, friends. It really is. And we see in this, all of this, we see people dying at different stages of life. We see people dying at different places under different circumstances. And yet death came knocking on all their doors. We need to learn this great lesson for life, that death is no respecter of persons. It's no respecter of people. Listen to me, friends. I know I'm so-called speaking to the choir here tonight. This is nothing new under the sun. This is nothing, some new revelation. This is just some great reminders tonight. But let me just remind you, death is not impressed with who I am. Death is not impressed with who you are. Death could care less who you are and what you've done with your life. Hey, death can care less how old you are, how young you are. Death is no respecter of people. Death can come knocking at your door at any moment in life. It can come during childbirth. It can come as a 19-year-old at work, falling, having no idea that she's going to fall and a piece of glass penetrate her heart. Hey, you don't know when death's going to come knocking to your door. I don't know when my last day on earth is. Now, I hope the Lord and I pray the Lord give me a long life because I want to do something for God. And I want to do more and more for God. I don't want to be called out of here on the next train load. But the fact is, God never promised me tomorrow. He never promised me tomorrow. Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Hey, that's what God told me. God told me in James chapter 4, what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. I'm not promised tomorrow. And I'm telling you that death is no respecter of people. I'm not saying that we live in fear of death, but we do need to live in the reality of it. What I mean by that, let me apply this in two ways under this point, that death is no respecter of persons. Number one under this, live for God now. Live for Him now. Friends, there's not one person here promised tomorrow, not one of us. I may not make it home tonight. I hope I do. I've got so much to do for God. I've got so much I want to let Him. I hope He lets me see all the things He's put in my heart. I mean, good night, He's unloading on me in my office right now, friends. He is taking me to school and saying, what about this, boy, and what about this? Hey, have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, He's bombarding my soul. He's bombarding me. And I want to do something for Him. I want to finish what He's given me to do. I want to do something for God. But my friends, I'm not to look towards next month, and I'm not to look towards next year. Hey, there's nothing wrong with making long-term goals. You ought to do that. But the only day I know I have is now. Are you listening to me? This is the only message I know that I'm going to have the opportunity to preach. I hope I get to preach all day Sunday, but I'm not promised that. You're not either. Let me ask you a question. Are you wasting the life God's given you? Are you wasting the precious days that God gives you? Hey, do something for God now. Live for Him now. Let us be challenged by death to live for God today, because tomorrow may be too late. I know this is not encouraging news, but it is truthful news. The Bible says in Psalm 6:5, for in death there's no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? You know what that means to me? In death, there's no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who's going to give you thanks? You know what that means to me? You know what that verse tells me? Then while I have life, I need to remember God. And while I have life, I need to live a life that says, thank you, Jesus, for all you've done for me. The Bible goes on to say in Psalm 88:11, shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? You know what that tells me? While I have life, let me declare His loving kindness. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do it with thy might. Put everything you've got into it, For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Remember now thy Creator. Remember Him now. Share His loving kindness now. Live a life of thanksgiving now. Why? Because death is no respecter of persons. We are not promised tomorrow. Number one, under that, live for God today. Number two, under that, don't take your family for granted. Don't take your family for granted. What I mean by that is in this passage, we see Jacob's beloved wife and later his dear father breathe their last breaths on earth. In this, the Lord has spoken to my heart in my study. And in my study, He spoke to my heart, came close to me, and whispered in my ear, you need to enjoy your family while you have them. Because you're not promised tomorrow, and they're not either. Death is not something we enjoy thinking about. But it can be a great teacher in our lives. And one thing death teaches us is not to take others for granted. While there are husbands and wives who never express their love for one another, let us at this church never take our mate for granted. My wife is here. She's in the balcony. And the fact of the matter is, I'm not promised that I'll be here tomorrow. But along with that, even if I am, she's not promised to be here tomorrow. Let me, when I leave the house, be conscious of the fact that I may never see her again. We don't live in fear of that. We don't walk around nervous about that, but we live in the reality of it, friends. Let me tell you something. Shame on a husband and wife who leaves the house without embracing each other, telling each other you love each other, and saying, I'll see you, God willing, a little later. I know this is hard for somebody like Leroy sitting here. I know this is hard for you precious people who've lost a mate. But let me talk to those who haven't. Don't take each other for granted. This time of great victory became a time of great grief. She's giving birth to their second baby boy. And she dies giving birth. I'm telling you, along with this, today may be the last day that we have to spend with our mates. Let us hold each other tighter. Let us enjoy each other. I like it and love it around my house how my wife and I just, we have fun together. She teases me, I tease her. Precious times. Precious times. By the way, it wasn't just a mate he lost in this chapter, but we also see him losing his daddy. And I'm going to tell you something. While there are children who never express their love for their parents, by the way, if you don't, shame on you. My mom's here tonight. I've not told her enough. She knows I love her. I'm not ashamed to tell my family in public, I love you. I thank God for you. My mom, my dad. What am I saying? I'm saying God took me to school in this chapter. God spoke to me. And God said, son, listen to me. No, you don't live in lack of faith, but you live in the reality that today's the only day you know you have. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. Now I'm asking you, friends, what about a teenager? You too macho to tell your mom and daddy you love them? You too much of a in the in crowd to get a little bit emotional? If you're too much of an in crowd, get out of the in crowd. Amen. if you're too cool and all of this to say thank you, Mom and Daddy, for what you've done for my life, then you're just too cool. The fact of the matter is, we need to understand lesson for life number two. And that is, death is no respecter of people. You could lose your mate at any moment. You could lose your life at any moment. Your parents could lose their life at any moment. Your brother or sister could lose their life at any moment. We're not promised tomorrow. Let us understand this. Major lesson number three. These are just lessons for life I'm giving you tonight. Just basic thoughts. Number three. Be sure your sin will find you out. We see this in verse number 22. Notice it. It came to pass when Israel dwelt in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. And Israel, that's Jacob, Israel, heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. Now you read that. Now listen to this. In this verse we see Reuben, Jacob's oldest son, committing sin with Bilhah, his father's concubine. Now it's been said, according to my study, that tradition made the eldest son, who Reuben is, made the eldest son heir of his father's concubines. In other words, once his father died, tradition would now turn his concubines over to Reuben. In other words, he was going to get Bilhah anyway. You with me? He was going to get her anyway in just a little while. But Reuben didn't want to wait. Reuben took matters in his own hands. He got in the flesh and got ahead of things. And the Word of God simply tells us in this passage right here in verse number 22, all it says about it is Israel, right here, it says Israel heard it. That's all it says. Then it immediately goes, the sons of Jacob were 12. And you read that and you're like, well, maybe he got by with it. Looks to me like, hey, I mean, what in the world, what happened to him? One could get the impression that maybe nothing bad happened because of this. However, when you study the Word of God further, and you study about this event, Reuben getting with Bilhah, this sin here against his father, against the Lord, when you study that event, you see that Reuben did not get by with sin. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Years later, Reuben's sin will find him out. Because you're in Genesis chapter 35, don't turn to it, but in Genesis chapter 49, years later, in verses 3 and 4, Jacob is speaking about Reuben. Here's what he said. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Here's what Jacob is saying. Stay with me here. There's another portion of scripture I'm going to take you to here. He said, you're my firstborn, you're my might, you're the beginning of my strength, you are my eldest son, but you're unstable as water, boy. You pour water out, it's not coming back. The waves in the ocean, here and gone. He said, you're unstable as water and you will not progress. You will not excel in this life. I challenge you to read the Old Testament and see if that tribe, that I'm talking about the tribe of Reuben, listen to me, see if there's anything great they did. You won't find it. But it doesn't stop there. In 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 1, here's what it says. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, get this, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. And the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. Here's what Jacob said. He said, Reuben, you're as unstable as water. Thou shalt not excel. I failed to go on. Here's what he said. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch, Jacob said. Jacob said, you are as unstable as water. You will not excel because you defiled the bed of your daddy. And in 1 Chronicles 5 verse 1, the Bible tells us that his birthright was stripped from him and given to Joseph because of this sin in Genesis 35 and verse 22. You say, what's the big deal? The big deal is that genealogy included Jesus Christ. That's the big deal, friends. And I'm telling you that we learn through this that you cannot get by with sin. It may not come back to bite you today. It may not come back to bite you tomorrow. It may not come back to bite you in a year. But you promise me, I promise you, if you do not confess your sin, forsake your sin, be sure your sin will find you out. We learn this here. Spurgeon put it this way, and I quote, though he was the firstborn, Reuben missed the birthright. Though he was the firstborn, Reuben missed the birthright because he was light and loose. Whatever good points may be in a man, if he be not sober, steady, and substantial, he will come to nothing. To be unstable as the waves of the sea is one of the worst of faults and mars the whole character. This goes to show that it never pays to sin. Sin may not find you out overnight, but it will find you out. By the way, it'll find me out too, friends. I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching to us. If I ever step out of bounds, and I do now, friends, contrary to what you may think, I'm not perfect. You can laugh there, friends, because I know you know I'm not perfect. The fact of the matter is, we all have to be careful with this. And our human nature inside wants to think and believe that I'll do what anything I want to do and nothing's going to happen to me. Tell God that. Because he's the one that wrote in Numbers 32:23, but if ye will not do so, behold, ye've sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Reuben lost the birthright that involved Jesus Christ for one moment of temporary pleasure. Be sure your sin will find you out. Number four, this is the last lesson for tonight. I'll tell you something, I enjoy preaching. I mean, I love to preach, friends. I went home, I looked at my wife, and I basically said, honey, I cannot hardly believe that I have the privilege to spend my life telling other people what Jesus said. What a privilege. What an honor. And I want you to know something. I don't take that lightly. I don't take it lightly. I know you come to be fed. And I want to feed you every time you come in those doors, friends. And tonight I trust that there's a banquet table spread out in front of you. And I hope you're getting it. Number four. Boy, this is a great lesson for life. Number four. Go on for God even after great sorrow. Go on for God even after great sorrow. We see this in verse number 27. Notice how the Bible says, and Jacob came unto Isaac his father, unto Mamre, unto the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. By the way, who told him to go there? God did. But what happened in verse 18? His heart was ripped out of his chest while he's on his way. One thought that came out in my study is how Jacob went on in the will of God even after the death of his beloved Rachel. Rachel, I put it down this way. Rachel was his heart walking outside of his chest. Think about that. If you have children, you can identify with that, right? You look at your children, you know what that is? That's your heart with arms and legs. That's what it is. Your heart's walking around the house. Your heart. You love them so much. You feel like, hey, do you love your kids so much that sometimes you just want to put a little bit of peanut butter on them and something just to take a bite out of them? You know what I'm talking about. May I remind you that it seems to be that many years ago it was love at first sight for Jacob when he saw Rachel. This is the lady that he worked for. This is the lady that he loved with all of his heart. But now she's gone. Death had reached down and taken her away. At that moment, and I get this, friends, at that moment, Jacob could have been so discouraged and so distraught that he would have stopped in his journey back to Hebron. However, the Lord had told him to get back home. And that's exactly what he did. Even when he had to leave his dear beloved on that road. This is a great lesson for us to learn. That when great heartache and sorrow come and hits our lives, that does not give us the right to stop obeying God's commands. At those times of great heartache and great sorrow and great grief and great time of valley experiences, at that time, as hard as it may be, we are to go on for God, obeying His commands. Can you imagine Jacob? He worked really 14 years for her. He loved this girl with all of his heart. I don't know if he loved her as much as I love my wife, but I think he got close to it. She's here. I like throwing it out there. What am I saying? How hard it must have been to watch that precious lady draw her last breath and have to take her and bury her. Many of us would want to camp out there. Many of us would want to pitch our tent there. Not Jacob. It was hard, but he had a command. And he realized that this major trouble that hit his life did not relieve him from staying submissive to God. There are many who go for God as long as the going's good, is what I'm saying. But once sorrow hits, they get knocked off course. And they sink into uselessness. Please make up your mind tonight that that will not happen to you. Make up your mind tonight, God helping you, not in your flesh, but you submitting to the Lord, that you're going to go on for God no matter what life throws at you. And life can throw some hard punches, friends. But when they throw it, go on for God. Philippians 3:12-14 says this, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." This is Paul speaking. "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." 2 Timothy 4:7, here's what he said. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Hebrews 12:1-2, wherefore seeing also we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I've shared this with you before. If you've been here for a long time, I've preached out of that text on the race. And it's interesting, according to my study, when I'm studying about that text in Hebrews 12:1-2 about running the race of life, looking unto Jesus, in my study it came out that while this book of Hebrews is being written during that same time period, that the judge during a race during that time would stand at the finish line and hold the trophy. And the runners would fix their eyes on the judge holding the trophy. And they would run to him. See, what that would do is that would keep them from looking who's in front of them and getting discouraged. That would keep them from looking behind them and seeing those lagging behind and getting proud. And if they've got their eyes focused on the prize, because that's what they're running for, then if they got a little bit fatigued, and something tried to knock them off course, they would maintain their focus on the judge and they would keep running until they hit the finish line. And I'm telling you that at the finish line, friends, is Jesus Christ Himself. We are not running for Him, we're running to Him. We're running to the Lord. He's there. He is the reward. I'm not running for what He has. I'm running to Him. He is standing there waiting to welcome us as we cross the finish line. And I'm telling you, when you get in your lane, it's your one life to live. Get your eyes on Jesus. And if you pull a hamstring, hey, if you pull a muscle, hey, if it feels like you can't go on, don't look at that. Don't look at that lane or that lane or that person or that person. Look at Jesus. He's standing at the finish line. And if you keep your eye on Him, it'll help you keep going for the glory of God. I'm telling you tonight that we need to understand this thought, that when it gets hard, keep going for God. Don't stop because the going gets rough, friends. What great lessons about life here. And I'm telling and encouraging tonight, take these lessons. Ask God to speak to you through these lessons and put them in your own life. Being right with God does not make you exempt from terrible loss. Number two, death is no respecter of persons. Therefore, you and I live for God now. We're not promised tomorrow. Secondly, neither is our family. Let's not take them for granted. Number three, be sure your sin will find you out. It may not be today, may not be tomorrow, but if you do not confess and forsake your sin, it will find you out. And number four, go on for God, even when the going gets tough. These are simple thoughts, I know. They'll change your life if you let them. And may the Lord add His blessing to this. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love You and thank You for this night. Thank You for speaking to our hearts. And help us, Lord God, to learn these lessons. Help us to see the importance of them. And help us to apply them to our own lives. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, they're beginning to play through softly as soon as they get prepared. Let me just mention several questions here, and then we'll extend an invitation. If you die today, are you 100% sure that you'd go to heaven? I'm not asking, do you think so? Do you hope so? I'm asking, do you know that salvation is a reality in your life? Has there been a time where you confessed your sin to Jesus, repented of your sin, and received the Lord into your heart and life? Is there evidence of salvation in you? If there is, praise God for that. If there's not, come, let us take a Bible and share with you the gospel. Question number two, are you right with God? Are you on the road that Jacob's on in chapter 35? Are you going in the will of God? If so, question number three, are you living in a time of sorrow? Is it trying to stop your progress? Is it encourage you to quit running, pitch a tent, take it easy for a while? Friends, we're not promised tomorrow. We don't have time to take it easy. You understand? Are you living for God today, now? Or is God speaking to you about wasting your life? Hey, are you taking your family for granted? When's the last time, teenager, you told your mom and dad you loved them? When's the last time, husband, you took your wife? Excuse me now, but you laid a big one on her before you left. I said, I just want you to know I love you. And I don't want to take you for granted. When's the last time, dear ma'am, that you did the same with your husband? Is there a sin that you need to confess before it finds you out? Is there something that's caused you to stop and God challenges you to get up and go on for Him? How is God speaking to you tonight? What is He saying? Whatever it is, let's do business with Him, shall we? Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Take these thoughts and use them any way you see fit. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary's beginning to sing. If God is speaking to your heart, would you leave your place? Would you come? Maybe husbands with wives, maybe teenagers and families. Maybe somebody who's just been discouraged and needs to get back on the firing line. As Brother Gary sings, you come now. Would you do that? Come.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still.
Let's sing on, Brother Gary. Give folks a little bit of time here.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine.
Our Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for the privilege to bow in your presence. And I do pray that you'll fill us with your power and your spirit. Thank you for speaking to us tonight. Thank you for speaking to me. And I pray that you help us not to forget what we've heard, but help us to put it into practice. May this message change all of us where we need to be changed. Deal with us thoroughly, I pray. We love you today. Thank you for loving us in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, folks. Love you. You're dismissed. Remember, no visitation this Saturday. It's next Saturday, okay? Be back on Sunday if you can. Try to bring somebody with you. God bless you.